huh? How many of you remember, have memories of doing that kind of thing as a child? How many of you were traumatized as a child? Never wanted to show up again? Church did that to you. So we are blessed to have some amazing people around here that work with our kids, and we're blessed to have amazing kids as well. Could you all just stand up just for a moment? Otherwise, you'll be seated for the next hour and a half without another break. And so you... What? Thanks. All right. You can go ahead and sit down again. I just wanted to give you a little bit of break. I know.
We move quickly.
False hope. My name's Chris. I'm the lead pastor here. We used to call them senior pastors, but when I got old, I didn't want to be called senior anymore, so we changed it to lead pastor. So that's my role. I'm glad you are here. How many of you are here because of the kids? You could be honest. It's okay to say, I'm here because of the kids. Oh, brother. That's the only reason I'm here. Wanted to have you guys open up in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. We've been taking the last 3 weeks just to celebrate the Advent. And Advent is comes from a Latin word that means coming or arrival. And it's the church has kind of co-opted it all and made it kind of a, traditionally it's become kind of this, you know, thing. We don't really know what it is, we just celebrate Advent. So we have Advent calendars and we do different things with that. But we're not quite sure exactly what it is. But the original intent of Advent is really just to refocus on the coming of Christ, the arrival of Jesus, and then also to help us to focus on the future, looking at what the second coming of Christ will mean for us as well. And so both of those factors play into this. It's just another way that we can recalibrate our brains away from the commercialistic saturation of Christmas, and so we can move forward with it in a way that is a little bit more on track with what the Bible would say about it. We've celebrated Advent for a couple millennia now, and it's really a changeless thing. And sometimes in the changeless, it becomes a little bit boring or monotonous, or it can become so routine that it's like, yeah. And we're going to read some scripture today that most of you have heard before, I would venture to say. Some of you could probably quote parts of it, but it doesn't diminish the importance of it or the impact that it should have on us. How many of you are done Christmas shopping? Yeah? Really? How many of you are like halfway there? How many of you are screaming for help right about now, right? I generally notice that it's the guys that are just lagging behind in this whole thing. You know, the guys are like, I don't know. I have no idea. Personally, I'm struggling. Just want to be honest. You know, we're really transparent in this church. I'm just struggling. I have one gift I have to buy, and I don't know what to do. And so... Is it getting close? Yes, it's getting very close. I'll probably be saying the same thing next Sunday morning. And then I'll probably find myself in my shop kind of slamming together a couple 2x4s and, hey, here it is. Isn't this beautiful? So, yeah, that's where I'm at. If we can, you know, I don't know if you remember times of, as a child, we used to have just an extreme buildup. Somebody just got an offer up ding. Can you? Somebody's doing some shopping right now. It's so awesome. That was incredible timing. As a child, we used to anticipate the various things that were going to come our way, and we were a little bit before the internet, like about 40 years, and so we actually did our shopping in a Sears catalog, and so those things would come, and they'd be about this thick normally, but the Christmas catalogs are about half of that, and we would go through, especially into the toy section, we'd dog-ear pages, and we'd rip out pages and put them in under our mom's pillow, and that kind of stuff, and just kind of always interjecting that into our daily life, And the anticipation of, I wonder which ones I'm going to get. I wonder what I'm going to have. And I just remember the sense of, oh no, what's it going to happen? How's it going to happen? What am I going to get? And it's going to be so exciting. And couldn't sleep the night before. Just could not sleep. I mentioned that last week. I just could not sleep. Just the night before is just like incredible torture. Just give up on sleep and just let's open presents right now. And we just wanted to open them at, 2 a.m. and it was awesome. And I would always be the one, the scout. And so I would go down and I'd scout everybody's out. And then I'd go wake up my siblings and say, hey, guess what? Your bike is blue, mine's green, and hers is red. And it's awesome, and they're big, and they're colorful. And I also remember after Christmas, just a few hours actually, when all of the hype is done, the adrenaline is worn off, and then you just sit around and look at your pile of stuff. And you go, oh, that's really cool. Is that all there is? What else is there? There's got to be something more here. And even as a kid, I remember this. And sociologists have even come up with a terminology, and we call them the Christmas blues. And where everything is worn off, and then the anticipation is gone, and we've gotten what we thought we wanted, and all of a sudden it's just not there anymore for us. It's like, ah. It's kind of okay. It's not like it's evil or anything. It's just that it's not really the thing that I need to satisfy me. So we look at that. We say that's just a small example of this idea of Advent, the arrival or the coming, the anticipation of the coming, looking forward to the idea that something is coming that is going to satisfy the deepest longings of my heart. Something is going to happen sometime, and we are built for this. We're geared up for it. In Ecclesiastes, it tells us that eternity is sealed up in our hearts right from the very beginning. We're born thinking about something greater than this. C.S. Lewis would say that we only think that way because it's in us to think that way. We know there's something more, and so we're always anticipating something more. And so whenever we experience the things of this world and we try to get what we hope to achieve out of that, which is extreme joy and total satisfaction, whether they can't get none or it doesn't matter, but we want to be satisfied, we want to be completed, and we think some of these things that we're longing for here and now will do that, and we come to the realization that it just won't do that. Things won't do it. More of what you already have is not going to make you any happier than you already are, right? We have to realize that. We have to get that. In Luke chapter 2, if you have your Bibles, you can open them. There'll also be some of this stuff up on the screen. It talks about it, this story, and this is something that should be fairly familiar. If you've watched Charlie Brown Christmas or anything else, you'll understand this is very familiar. Luke chapter 2, verse 8, and it said, in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone about them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. In verse 15, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. Now, the story has a lot of contextual issues that we probably don't understand now. We kind of see it through the eyes of the things that we've been able to view in some of the media and all that kind of stuff. We have these preconceived notions, and I want to kind of break through a little bit of that. I don't want to burst your Christmas bubble or anything, but we do need to talk about what the context of this is, because if we believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God, which we do, then we have to understand the context in which it was given to us. So one of the things that has to be talked about is the shepherds. Now the shepherds are not just cute little kids in a Christmas play with little things on their heads and with staffs walking around. They're actually kind of the low life of society 2,000 years ago. They're seen as crooks and criminals and thieves because of some of the things that had happened around them. They were low in society to the point that they were not allowed to go to the temple to worship. They weren't allowed to give testimony in court. They were basically stereotyped as, if you're a shepherd, you're a crooked person. If you're a shepherd, you're a lowlife. And it's just so ironic that on the eve of the birth of Jesus Christ, the God with us, the message is first revealed to the lowest of society. And it's so typical of God to do that. It's typical of God to come to those who are desperately in separation from God and welcome them into this great news. And it's just such an amazing picture of the mercies and grace of God. They were seen as vagrants, dirty. All of these, if you could just think of the lowest position that we have in our society, that would be these guys, the shepherds. And these are the ones that the angels appeared to. The glory of God came to them. And it says that in verse 9, it says, the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. I want to talk a little bit about what happens when the glory of the Lord happens to us. What happens when the glory of God comes? And then we're going to talk about what the relevance is for our lives today. One of the things we see happening when the glory of the Lord showed up to these shepherds is that it exposed them for who they are. Just like when God's glory shows up, it exposes us for who we are as well. We have this idea that it was just kind of this peaceful scene out in the... They're watching their flock by night, and all of a sudden, bing, an angel speaks over a microphone and just says, hey, I bring you good news, a great joy. But they were terrified. Something happened. It said that the glory of the Lord shone all around them, and if you understand what that really means for each of us individually, you'd be petrified as well. The glory of the Lord shone around them. They're just minding their own business, tending to sneaky sheep. And all of a sudden, something happened and popped in their setting. And I don't know if it was lights and something slammed on them and the weight of God's glory really pressed down upon them, but it says that the glory of the Lord showed up in a big way. And what was the first thing the angel said to him after the glory showed up? He says, don't be afraid. Why do you have to say that? Because they were terrified. They were terrified because you've probably had this feeling as well. If you ever have this understanding of how of the darker places in your life, if you have an insight into, man, this thing that I'm into in my life is not healthy for me, I'm kind of scared for my condition, actually. And if God were to reveal himself today, I would be embarrassed about who I am. I'd be ashamed. The glory of the Lord has a way of exposing it. As a child, an unsaved person, I was born again when I was 18 years old. And so going to church before I was 18 years old was somewhat petrifying to me. Other than boredom, the only other feeling I had was scared, because I was walking into a place where I knew that God would probably show up to, and I didn't want him to see me, because I was kind of embarrassed about myself. I was in fear of the distance that had grown between he and I. And we've joked about that with people coming in the door. Oh, you're here. He says, yeah, lightning's probably going to strike here today. And yeah, probably. So don't curse us with that. Go away. No, just kidding. We have to have this sense of reality of who we are when the presence of God shows up. It happens throughout Scripture in several occasions. One of them was in Isaiah chapter 6, and it says that Isaiah had this revelation of God, and he was brought up into the presence of God, and it's the first thing he did was he says, woe to me, I'm doomed, I'm doomed because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my lifestyle doesn't measure up, and I know the purity and the holiness of God. The weight of God's glory has a way of showing us his splendor and also revealing to us our lack thereof, how desperate we are for him. John on the Isle of Patmos, when he received the revelation in Revelation chapter 1, verse 17, it says that John fell at the feet of Jesus as though he were dead, scared to death of what was happening. And there are several instances like that throughout Scripture where people God revealed his presence to them, and they just were petrified, and this is one of them. The angel had to say, don't be afraid. Why? Because God's glory, the perfection of God revealed to us, shows us how imperfect we are. Now, we can see that in lots of different ways, and it really comes down to this idea of comparison. And most people would kind of think to a degree, I'm a pretty good person. You know, I've not killed anybody, and, you know, I don't beat people up, and I don't have all this crud that I do and hide. Most of us would say, I'm a fairly good person. Sure, I've got some issues, but I'm a fairly good person. Compared to what? Right? If I were to take one of these little kids that was just up here and say Claire, she's my 5-year-old granddaughter, okay? She's wonderful, smart as a whip, very, very clever and creative. But you know what? I'm way smarter than her. I'm just saying. In a push-up contest, I could whoop her. I could totally whoop her. If we were to pump iron for a while, I bet I could outdo her. For a while. If she were to ask questions, I could give answers, or I could make them up as I go, and it would fool her. I could do that. In a coloring contest, she'd whoop me. But on all other fronts, I could be better than her, right? Well, that's a really big deal, isn't it? So what if I were compared to her daddy? Well, then her daddy could probably whoop me in several of those areas, except for the pumping iron thing. or let's say, Michael Bennett happened to show up today. And then I'm totally doomed, right? I'm totally doomed. I could never compare to that. Or even some of you beefy guys in here, we're doomed. Because we compare ourselves. We say, I'm pretty good. Compared to who? A 3-year-old? When the purity and the holiness of God shows up, how good are we? How good are we? How okay are we? When the purity and the holiness of God shows up, when the glory, the weight of God's glory descends upon us, what do we think about ourselves then? How do we weigh? How do we measure? Secondly, when the glory of God shows up, it drives out fear and it replaces it with joy. We see in verse 10 that the angel of the Lord said to them, fear not, behold, I bring you good news of great joy for all the people. It's like, this is not good news. I'm doomed. I'm so insufficient. I'm so weak. I'm so unholy. And you just showed up and to tell me that there's good news in that? That's not the good news. But there is good news. This news of how all of my stuff has been exposed before the glory of God is not good news, but the stuff that follows right after that is very, very good news. When the glory of God shows up, it shows us that we've fallen short, but it also shows us that God is sufficient to bring us into a place of holiness and purity before him, that he's able to erase all of the junk that's in our life, that he is able to replace all of that crud with his love and his grace, and our unholiness is changed to holiness before him, that our unrighteousness becomes righteous before him. Not because we're good and we try harder and because we have some good signs coming out of us that, hey, I think you're on the mend. That's not it. It's not because I've really put some effort into getting better. It's because God is so good and he loves us so much that he sent his only son that we won't perish and we will experience eternal life. That's a really good news. John chapter 3, verse 16, probably the most well-known Bible verse in all the world, right? For God so loved the world that he what? He gave his only son that what? Believes in him. Shouldn't perish, but have everlasting life. Now, how about verse 17? Okay, here's what I'm hearing. God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world. He didn't send him. He did not send him into the world to condemn, right? He sent him to relieve the condemnation, to build us out of that whole thing, to step us above all of the condemnation. Now we can become the children of God. And that's really good news. If we get exposed for who we really are and stay in that state, that's death to us. I'm a horrible person. I'm doomed. That brings no life to anything, and that is not God's intent. What God's intent is so that all of our stuff is revealed, so we say, I am doomed unless I have a Savior. Somebody has to save me out of this. What's going to happen? Well, God so loved you. He just so happened to love you enough to send that Savior for you, because he didn't send the Savior to condemn you. He sent the Savior to redeem you. That's the good news. And so this glory of God that descends upon us brings us into this position of being incredibly joyful as a result of, hey, I have a hope now. There's hope for me. Something beyond this doomed feeling that I feel when the glory was first revealed. Number three, when the glory of God shows up, it creates this trust in the Word of God. A trust in the Word of God. When the glory of God shows up, here's what he did with the shepherds. He said, it says, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, hey, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. So let's go. Hey, they just said that, so let's trust that that's true, and let's go check it out. Let's go see. Now, I'm 60. I'm old. Old, decrepit, The childlike wonder, quit agreeing with me, stop that. The childlike wonder is a glimmer, just a glimmer of what it used to be, right? These kids that were up here earlier have this amazing capacity to just say, really? Let's go see. To have this wonderment about their life that says, this is going to be the most awesome few weeks in my life. I cannot wait to see what happens. And this hope is in them. And the wonderment of all of that is stirring them up to think and hope and long for certain things. And they just trust that that's going to happen. That's what the shepherds did. The angels came and said, hey, there's this thing that's going on in Bethlehem. You ought to go check it out. It's exactly, hey, let's go check it out. Now, they could have been 80-year-old shepherds, stinky, working with the sheep, nasty-looking people, not having a great life. They're the low life of the world, and they could have been that people that said, what up? I hate life anyway. Forget the angels. They don't know what they're talking about. Life stinks for us. A crusty old person. Not all old people are crusty. But there's a tendency for old people to get crusty. Am I saying something you don't know? How many remember your old grandma who was just crusty, right? I had a crusty old grandma. She was crusty. And she was mean, and she was disenchanted with life, and I don't want to be that person. She's gone and to be with Jesus, and so it's okay to talk about her like this. If I'm not careful, and if we're not careful, our life can develop crusty edges to it, where we see something that God has said, and we say, yeah, I used to believe that, but it's harder and harder to believe that now. Life's changed. I've gone through some things. It would have been easier to believe this before this thing happened in my life. But now, I don't know. I have a hard time trusting that what God says is really true. I think we all should long to have our lives marked by that kind of idea of, is that what God said? Let's go see. Let's go check it out. Maybe that's true. Let's trust that God is true when he says that. There's this idea that if life goes on too long for us, that where we don't have that kind of trust, we do allow ourselves to fade into a routine or a kind of we just live by rote, and we just kind of go through stuff, you know, whatever, and we do things because we know we're supposed to. There's no wonderment there. There's no anticipation. There's no excitement about what is life bringing to us? What's God doing today? So when promises in the Bible come up like, your marriage could be amazing in the way that it demonstrates the love of Jesus for us, we say, yeah, some can, but not mine. I don't know if we'll ever get to that point. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Well, I've tried that. Didn't really work for me. She still treats me like I deserve. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. He doesn't deserve it. He doesn't deserve it. If he deserved it, I'd give it to him. But he didn't deserve it. Let's go see. Let's go check it out. Fathers, love your kids. Work with them. Build them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Well, if they don't know my brats, right? All of you, do everything you do with all of your heart. You don't know my boss. He's a jerk from the word go. I just can't stand it. He's so demanding. I never get any payback from this. I never get a thank you. Do it. There's this stuff that happens all through our lives that just kind of crustifies us to what life is all about. I think it's a word. I can make stuff up. All right, I made it up. The Bible says stuff like this, that Emmanuel, God with us, will do things like this, that chains will be broken off of people, that oppressed people will be loosed from that oppression, that people who are in bondage will be freed from their bondage, that change can happen in such a way that we become a whole different person than we were before because of the Spirit of God working within us. Now, do you believe that? Do you believe that that God is that true to his word? It's exactly what the Bible says. And so this idea of childlike wonderment has got to be in us to that degree, at least, that we can trust the Word of God, that we can trust the promises of God, that when God's glory falls, when the weight of his purity and holiness falls upon us, his splendor, we say, I believe you. I know who you are, and I believe every bit of it. Number four, when the glory of God shows up, it changes our outlook on the monotony of day-to-day living. Anybody bored with life? Anybody just kind of workaday world, kind of, oh man, here we go again. You know, tomorrow's Monday. Thanks for reminding me. Got to get up, got to go, got to do. Blah, blah, blah. Verse 20, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Now listen to this. After the glory of God descended, and after they went into Bethlehem and got to see this Savior of the world as a baby, what did they get to do after that? Go back to being shepherds. Stinky, low-life shepherds. That was their life. Did it change their circumstances at all? No, didn't change them at all. They had this amazing revelation. They're marked for all eternity in Scripture, and yet they never got a job upgrade. They went back to being shepherds. But I'll bet you, if you use your sanctified imagination, that they went back to this life of being a shepherd with a little bit more of a bounce in their step because something had happened in them. Now, their life circumstances didn't change, but their life perspective absolutely changed. They knew something now that they didn't know before, and the weight of God's glory resting upon that whole situation, over that whole situation, changed the way that they went back to work. They got to go back. And what does it say they were doing? It says that they were glorifying and praising God. So they started singing songs while they're tending to the sheep. They were praising God while they're cleaning up messes. They got to wander all over the countryside trying to find grass for these sheep, and they were happy as could be because of what they had been shown by God. It changes everything. Now, we have the potential of the same experience, right? Because we understand that God's glory has come in the person of Jesus Christ. Do we allow that to reformulate our perspective of what life is like? Do we look at people like we always have looked at people? Do we look at our situation as we've always looked at our situation? Do we still scream and salute with one finger to the car that just is being a jerk in front of us on the way to work? Do we do that? Have we changed at all as a result of the glory of God? How does it affect your interactions? How does it affect the way that God is working in you? If we really allow it to have its full weight on us, it changes the way that we live our day-to-day existence. It's not just this boring, mundane, here we go again. Another Christmas, I've been through 60 of them. How many more, Lord? They were rejoicing. They were like, woo, this is the best ever. This is so exciting. Life is good. Think about how different things can be in your home when you're grateful for all that God has done. Think about what gratitude and appreciation for God's glory and his effect on you has. Think about that. How different is it in your home life when gratitude is present instead of disgruntlement? When we're grateful for the fact that God has done an amazing work and he's changing us and he's unifying us in him, that we can relate to our spouses in such a way that comes from a heart of thankfulness for God and his gifts in the person that I'm living with. How different is it when we see our kids through the eyes of that kind of mindset, where there's this idea that I'm so grateful for this little dweeb that does all these dumb little things and drives me crazy and wakes up in the middle of the night and costs me all kinds of sleep and money and all kinds of stuff. And it just, how grateful am I? Right now, people are evaluating that question. How grateful are you for the opportunities you've been given rather than the stuff that just is thrown in your lap and you don't even think about it? Life's so hard. I don't have the best job. I don't have the best life circumstances. I don't have any friends. I don't have blah, 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 blah. What have you? What have you been given? It'd be a really good test of this if we were to hand each of you a piece of paper as you walked in the door and said, write down 25 things that you're thankful for God for. Think about it. What would you write down? What would you write down? If you were asked the question, what would be the answer? So, I wanted to do this too. In God's gift of Jesus Christ to us, he's promoted us from a life of lowly shepherd life to this sons and daughters of kingship. And so, that's really nice. So, in doing, there's just a lot of interesting sounds today. in doing that, he's shown his generosity to us. And I want to unashamedly promote your generosity today, all right? My wife and I want to go on vacation. No, that's not it. We've worked with an organization that works in Africa, in East Africa, with people who are desperately needy. And we've taken mission trips there, and there's a team going from here just in the next couple months. And right now, there's some need that they would like us to help them out with. And so I've got the ushers. They've got some flyers that I want to hand out to you. As a Christmas gift, not to somebody who... I always thought it was interesting that we give Christmas gifts to everybody but the Christmas baby, right? Weird, huh? We celebrate Christmas, but we never give the gift to Jesus. Like, it's weird. So this is a gift you can give to Jesus, and while you're helping out somebody else on the other side of the world, is that on these flyers, there's different levels of giving that you could give. This doesn't have anything to do with us, but it's going all to East Africa, Congo, Tanzania, Kenya, and other places that this organization is working. And you can do a one-time gift. You can do a monthly thing. And I said this last week, I've done this for a couple years now, and just do a regular monthly thing. And I do that in honor of one of my kids. So I just give it, and I give in their name. And so it's a gift for them, but it's for Jesus. And you can do that however you'd like to, but I just feel like it's so much more rewarding than a trinket. It's more rewarding than some kind of a strange little thing that I'll forget I have. It's one of those things that can really impact a person's life for the rest of their life. And so if you're interested in that, go ahead and raise your hands. The ushers have some flyers, and they'll hand those out to you while I'll finish up here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, go ahead and raise your hands real high so they can see that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, it says that we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. Now, check it out. We're talking about the glory of the Lord. What is that? The glory of the Lord. It says, behold, when we behold it, when we see it, this idea of the glory of the Lord, it says that we're being transformed from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now, the idea of small change doesn't really have a huge impact on us. But one degree of glory to another talks about just a small change, incremental change over a long period of time makes great change in our lives. So the Spirit of God working in us has this way of working that changes us from being here to not all the way over to here tomorrow, but I can move from here to here, and then I can move to here, and then I can move to here. And this idea of one degree of glory to another keeps popping up. Now, as a junior high kid, you probably saw the illustration of if you're one degree off and going 6,000 miles, you'll end up in Tanzania instead of, you know, Graham. So I get that, and that's exactly the way this idea works, is that one degree of change changes us, not a whole lot, and it's somewhat noticeable, but not a lot noticeable. But over time, this creates this idea of I'm going to eventually be a very changed person to represent the person who has called me and has revealed his glory to me, and I just become a totally different person, slowly, incrementally over time. So there's no need to be frustrated or disappointed in ourselves or anything like that. It's just one degree of glory to the next, one degree of glory to the next. And he keeps changing us this way. And this is what our hope is that next year at this point in time, we can do a review and we say, how'd you do? Have you been changed in one degree of glory to the next? How many degrees has that taken you over toward the goal? And the hope is that we become like the one who saved us. In last scripture here, John chapter 1, verse 9, it says, the true light, talking about Jesus, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, check this one out. And the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, his splendor, his holiness, his weight. Glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. We've been able to see that, and we talk about that at Christmas time, and we say, this idea of all the Christmas songs that we sing and this little depiction that we had up here, all of that, it's just to show us that this idea of Advent, the coming, the arrival, he came, he arrived, and he came full of grace and truth. He came with all of his glory bearing down on who we are and who we can be, and through that delivers us with grace and truth into people that we had no hope of becoming at all without him. And yet, through him, we have become a completely different people because of what he has done and who he is. This is the glory. So we talk about what happens when the glory is revealed to us. The glory's been revealed to us in the person of Jesus Christ. He came as the Son of God, the glory of the one and only. And as a result of that, we all have access now into this. If you've not taken advantage of that, if you've not come to a place of saying, I want to step into this whole new realm that I've not even ventured into before. I've sensed this fact that, man, my sin's been exposed, and I sense the idea that there is joy for some. I see it, and yet I've not experienced it. I say, man, the opportunity is there for every single one of us to step into that. There's no one too far from the grace of God. There's no one that's removed themselves from the grace of God. The grace of God is for each and every one of us. Yeah. I'm going to pray. We're going to close. But I would just challenge each of you to investigate. Are you experiencing this full weight of God's glory in the person of Jesus Christ? And has it had an effect on you to cause this idea welling up inside of you to say, now I don't have to wait for Christmas morning and anticipate and get a trinket and say, that's nice, but doesn't quite do it for me. What we're really longing for is Jesus himself. We're not longing for the stuff that Jesus brings. And so I want to challenge you, if you are in that place, I just want to say, hey, the door is open. Jesus came full of grace, full of truth. The truth exposes who we are, and the grace allows for who we are. He welcomes us in by his grace. Yeah. Father, thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you, God, you are glorious. You are far above anything that we could even imagine in our minds in terms of your glory. Your holiness, your righteousness, and they supersede every imagination that we could well up. So God, I pray that you would help us to see that and help us to come to you as a result, not run from you, but God, to come to you to experience your glory, to experience your goodness, to experience your salvation in the person of Jesus Christ. We thank you that he has come. We thank you that you have enabled us to come into your presence, who were banned from your presence because of our own wickedness, but as a result of Jesus Christ, we are now welcomed as sons and daughters. Father, for those in this place right now who are contending with these ideas, I pray, Father, that you would break through, that your Spirit would speak words of truth and words of peace into each person's life. God, for those of us who have experienced your goodness in that way, I pray that we would celebrate in reality as to what that means for us, and that we would move one degree to another toward you as your Spirit enables us. And God, for all of us, I pray that this holiday season, that this Advent would just be full of anticipation, not for just the goodies and the get-togethers, but it would be full of anticipation what you are going to bring into our lives and what you already have done, and we take full advantage of all those things. We trust that you're going to do all of that in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Hey, you're all dismissed to go. Thanks so much for being here. Don't forget your kids.